Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 110. I want to discuss a few things here at the top of the program regarding some things that are going on here in Panama. We have a situation right now going on at the border where there's a number of Colombians and people, refugees from various countries in Africa that are trying to make their way up the United States, and they are stuck at the border between Costa Rica and Panama. And we found this to be a great opportunity to minister. This Saturday, there's a group of refugees that have been placed in a location in Chiriquí province, and we're going to go with a ministry team, with a worship group, with tracts, and go minister to this group. We have permission. And there's all sorts of opportunities to minister here that are coming up available. And one thing I didn't realize that a number of people are from Africa, and they speak French. I have no French tracts, which I didn't anticipate. So we're going to be putting a new order in through Chick Publications, and we'll be doing this here in the not too distant future. But there's a PayPal button on Strength for the Journey's website. And you'll have to go to not the homepage, but any other page, you'll find it. And all the donations will go toward ministering to this refugee situation. They have a lot of needs, medical needs, but it's interesting how the Christians here have really risen up and are ministering to this situation that's going on here. So we'll appreciate all the donations toward this effort. Tonight, I'm going to discuss some things I think that's an interesting topic, but I believe that will help many focus on what is really priority that the Lord is trying to get our attention right now, and that is to love one another. And I'm calling this program Love, the Currency of the New Kingdom. You know, it was the old kingdom. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was revenge. It was, you know, but there's something that the Lord made very clear, and this was made clear by a number of people. Asked them, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And one of the interesting topics came up with a man. He was a lawyer. And it says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered him and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and thy neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, and you will live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and there stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest by the way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and then set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now which of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And many people are thinking that they're good Christians, but the real question I think that all of us need to ask is, do we really love our neighbors ourselves? And how do we treat our neighbor? How do we treat those that have needs? And how can that really demonstrate the love of God? You know, there's in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says that we're to prefer one another. In other words, we're supposed to put somebody else's needs as high or regard them like our own. In the early church, in the book of Acts, one of the great testimonies of the book of Acts was there was great power given to the apostles about the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. This is in verse 33. In verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or homes sold them and brought the possessions of the things that were sold, and they laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according to what he had need. And really what I believe what was demonstrated that God's love was being manifested in the early church, that they did love their neighbor as themselves, and they responded accordingly. And I think really we've grown up into from a society that really loves themselves more than their neighbor. And I didn't really realize how much I had this in me until I left to a foreign land and I saw people that had a lot more needs than I did. And I realized that I was a very blessed man. You know, it's interesting that when you read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, many people think rich man, he said he fared sumptuously every day. And he walked over this man that was at his gate. And I really believe that, you know, we think of a rich man as somebody richer than ourselves. You know, it's all relative. An evil man is somebody more evil than me or worse than me. We always judge ourselves based upon somebody else instead of really the standard bearer who was Jesus Christ. And I think that maybe we should really reflect on the standard rather than somebody else. The rich man could be us. The beggar could be somebody that is sitting in front of us that we see a need and we walk right over him, just like the others did with the Samaritan. He helped the man that was robbed. So I think we have to really kind of reflect maybe about how do we handle needs that are set in front of us. Is there a Lazarus in front of us today? Is there somebody that the Lord has put in our path to help? And if we have the ability, do we walk on the other side, just try to avoid them? You know, there's a number of things that I want to discuss tonight, and some of those has to do with the love of God and whether we really have it. You know, there's some ways that in the book of John, it talks about how the love of God is manifested. And I think it's very interesting. I had a question many years ago about the Lord said to me, if you'll live in me, I'll live in you. And I really didn't quite understand what he meant by if he'll live in me, if I live in him, he would live in me. And I believe that what he was trying to demonstrate and show me is that I would live in him, if I would be obedient to him, that his love would live inside of me. And it really pretty much describes that situation in the book of John. I would call the last, or chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 was a discussion that went on just before Jesus went to the cross. And I would call it almost like important words, like a man who was laying on his deathbed. So I believe what the Lord was saying to his disciples was extremely important to get through to them about the importance of obedience and the connection that love had with obedience. And it says in chapter 14, verse 13, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And it goes on, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And it goes on in verse 24, it says, he that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And, you know, here's Jesus standing right in front of these guys, and I kind of question he's going to manifest himself to them by their obedience to him. And I really believe that there is almost like a valve in your heart that when you obey God, that what is manifested in you is his love. He says God is love in 1 John. And so I believe what the Lord's trying to say is that if we obey him, that we will get his love, that his love will literally be poured inside of us. Because honestly, we can't give away something that we don't already possess. We have to get the love of God first before we can give it away. And it goes on, it says in verse 23, it says, and Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. So it's very clear, I believe, that the Lord's trying to say that the Lord's going to come in and live in us, if we'll keep his words. And I think this is the difference between the world and a real believer, is that the world won't obey. It wants to live its own way. It lives rebelliously. And you kind of wonder, what is God's love? You know, what does it look like? And I love the definition that is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read from the Living Bible, because I think it really gives a great description. It says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. And I always kind of think, well, you know, how does this describe me? Could you put your name in there instead of love? So-and-so is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. You know, this is what God's trying to get in us. He wants his love in us, because honestly, that's what he wants. You know, if you go back and you think about Adam's creation, it says that God created Adam in his image and in his likeness. And if we realize that we all desire to be loved, that's something God has placed and instilled inside of us, a desire to be loved. And if we're like him, then maybe some of those characteristics are in him. Maybe he desires to be loved too. And one of the last things I think that was so telling of what Jesus prayed to the Father in chapter 17 of John, it's essentially a prayer to his Father. He's crying out to his Father. And in the last verse of that chapter, verse 26, and it says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast that has loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the very last thing that he was saying is that my desire is that my love would be in them. And why is that? Well, I believe it's because he wants to be loved with his own love. He wants to be loved with unconditional love. And that's why we have to have that unconditional love. You know, there's ways to get the love, and there's ways not to get the love. And 1 John pretty well describes how not to get the love of God. And it's in 1 John chapter 2, and it's verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. It's very clear that if we love the world or the things of the world, it's one indication that the love of the Father is not in us. And this is 1 John chapter 15. There's a word that the Lord gave me a while back. It is posted on Strength for the Journey on today's Rhema. And I thought it was a very interesting word. It says that my life is offered to those willing to give up their own. I will not marry a prostitute, for the love of this world is enmity with me. I seek those who love me, not hate me. Who would marry someone who hates them? Would you? If you marry this world, you have chosen your mate, not only for this life, but the life to come. You must divorce this world to marry me. I will not commit adultery. Those who love their life in this world will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will save it. You cannot have it both ways. It's either me or this world. You can't have both. Choose this day whom you'll serve. If your soul longs for me, live like it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in the things of this world, your heart will be in this world, and your eternal destiny will be in the heart of this world. If your treasures are in heaven, then your heart will be there also. That is how you will give me your whole heart. This is the difference between those who have truly given me their heart and those who have not. Those who truly love me, and love me in word and in deed. Are you among those who love me with their mouth, but whose heart is far from me? If your heart is far from me now, it will be far from me forever. Repent, therefore, and return to me with your whole heart, and I will forgive you of your adultery with this world. If you do not repent, all adulterers will have their part in the lake of fire. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify yourself from this adulterous generation. This is a choice that you must make. I will cleanse you once you make this choice. If you choose this world, the God of this world will be your bride, and you will go with him to his destination. Divorce him now and come away with me, for this is the purpose of your creation, to be with me. What is your destiny worth? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The consequences of this choice will be unbearable. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Love the truth, and you will have life as well. To love the truth is to embrace the truth and the author of truth. To love a lie is to embrace a lie and the father of lies. Divorce him now and come away with me. Let go of this world and the things of this world and come away with me. Judgment is coming upon this world and those who have embraced it. Let go of it, and it will let go of you. Let go, for the reapers are coming. Once a soul is reaped, they are the bride of whom they served forever. Let go, for the world has a grip on many. You must let go of it for it to let go of you. Many are lovers of pleasure and comfort, not lovers of me. Deny yourself means deny yourself, for you cannot be my disciple and follow me unless you deny yourself. If you do not deny yourself, you have chosen to love yourself more than me, and you cannot be my disciple and follow me if you love anyone more than me. If your possessions mean more to you than me, then you can have them. But the price to keep them will be far more than the price you paid to get them. Let go, for time is short. The wedding bells can be heard in the distance for those who have ears to hear. Those who follow me have ears to hear. Follow the sound of the bells, for this is why you have been following me. This is the destiny and purpose of your following, is to arrive at my wedding. These are those who paid the price to follow me to be my bride. This will be their eternal reward for those who gave up their life in this world to receive life in the world to come. I think it's very clear that there's such a distinction that God uses whether we love the world or love him. And this is a choice that all of us must make. We have to make a choice of really who is more important, or the things of this world or the things of God. I want to read another article. This is called Till Death Do Us Part. And this is also on Strength for the Journey. It's on a tab called Articles. And I said, what does it mean to when a person calls himself a follower of Jesus? Let's first examine what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. Many desired to follow Jesus when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But there were certain criteria that those they chose not to meet when asked of them. They came up with a variety of excuses as to why they couldn't follow him, but it was always their own choices that caused them not to follow Jesus. If excuses only excused them from God's calling and destiny back then, why would it be any different for those of us today? Why does he want us to follow him anyway? And if we do, where is he planning on taking us? Luke 9:23 said, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Greek word for follow is akoutheleo, meaning to accompany specifically as disciple. The Greek word for deny means to utterly deny or disown. If we apply these definitions to this verse, a potential disciple desiring to come after and follow Jesus must disown himself. Disowning oneself releases ownership of one and yields ownership to another. The cost of disciple requires us to release the ownership from ourselves and yield ownership to him. The required to become a true disciple and follow Jesus goes beyond the decision to deny ourselves. We are also required to take up our cross daily in order to follow him. Why would he require us to take up our own cross if he's already paid the ultimate price for our sins and dying on his cross? Is it possible that by carrying our own cross daily, we would have a constant reminder that the decision we are making to follow him is unto death, just as a decision a man or woman makes when making a marriage vow, saying to each other, till death do us part? A marriage commitment between a man and a woman is a blood covenant, and this is a serious vow, stating that only death itself will break the oath and part the covenant between each other. As difficult as this decision is to make, people still get married every day, even when the option remains to change their mind and break their oath. If we would make a lifelong covenant with a person who might change their mind or break covenant, why would we even hesitate to enter a covenant with God, who will never change his mind or break covenant with us? God said he would neither leave us nor forsake us, and he is not a man that he should lie. He's already said, I do. He's waiting. He's already laid down his life for us and committed all to us, and simply asking us to commit all that we have and all that we are to him, no differently than anyone would expect from a marriage vow and commitment. How could anyone turn down such an offer so great? In Mark 10:29, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time in the world to come eternal life. Consider who's getting the better deal. We are giving up all we are and all we have for all he has and all he is. What do we have anyway? Will we not give all that we have at some point in time? Has anyone ever seen a U-Haul following a hearse? Take away all that we own and what's left. The real question isn't what we have, but what we are. Our biggest problem is that we define what we are by what we have. We define what we are by the job we have, the clothes we wear, the car we drive, or the house we live in. But take away all that we own or actually steward and what's left. Many of those who lose what they own or even just their job become suicidal. The truth is, when all the veneer is gone and all the facade is removed, there isn't much left. Only emptiness looking back in the mirror. The most difficult decision anyone will ever make is to give away their most priceless possession, their life, and their free will. Regarding marriage, many today don't want to get married for fear of losing their freedom or for fear of not being able to do what they want. The reality is, many of those who do what they want know that when they know what they want to do wouldn't be conducive for a marriage, successful marriage, and would rather not submit themselves to the accountability of a spouse. On the other hand, for those who have found and married the love of their life, they haven't lost anything, only gained the one they loved. No man is truly free anyway. According to Romans 6:16, we are all the slave to whom we obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Our freedom to choose is our greatest gift given to man, but also carries the greatest accountability. If God could command obedience from the demons, or even the elements of nature, could he not command obedience from us all? He could, but he chose not to. Rather than force obedience on us, he seeks those who will follow him out of an obedient heart. We are the love of his life. The wedding ring he desires to place on our finger comes from his heart. The evidence for his love is overwhelming to us. His love is even demonstrated in the creation of each and every one of us, as each of us was conceived from the very act of love itself. Still, his love for us is demonstrated that even with all he owns, he has no prenuptial agreement to restrict access to his assets, but rather quite the opposite. Luke 12:32 says, "State, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." When his love was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it didn't fail, but responded, "Yes, I do, till death do us part." Now he is asking us to make the same wedding vow today, till death do us part. Do we truly love him? Do we trust him? Will we be faithful and be a faithful bride he desires and follow him to the wedding chapel? When he says, follow me, this is where he wants us to follow him. Our entire destiny and future is riding on our response. What will it be? I will or I won't. So the Lord wants us to come to a place where there's nothing more important than him. And he's looking and testing us really with each other, whether or not we really love each other. You know, he's looking for a bride that loves him. And how we treat each other is really the test. He's checking to see if we really love him. So the Lord wants us to come to a place now that we are willing to prefer one another, to love each other. You know, I find it very interesting that in Matthew chapter 25, he judges the nations and essentially says, as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And they were wondering, well, when did we see you naked or in prison or needing things? And this is how he determined the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25, is how you've either done it to me or not done it to me. The least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. I traveled with a ministry, and the husband of the wife that I traveled with said something to me one time that was very interesting. He said, I could never say something mean or cruel to Frances. And I said, well, really, why? And he said, well, if I was to say something mean or cruel to her, if Jesus lives in her, I might as well look up into heaven and say, that goes for you too. And I thought about that, and I thought about the scripture, as you've done it the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I think if we really understand how we treat each other, maybe we'll treat each other a little bit differently if we're realizing that's how we're treating the Lord. So I just I want to encourage you to treat each other with love and kindness and see other people's needs out there. There's many people that have needs much greater than ours. And I tell you, when you come to a third world country, you can't deny it. It stands right out in front of you every day. And God is looking for a heart that will love each other. And I just want to encourage you to see the needs around you and to love your neighbors yourself. So thank you again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. For the journey.